In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
There's a man who lives not too far from here. His name is Eustace Conway. I learned from him, or of him, and from him, from a show called Mountain Men that I think was on the History Channel at some point. This is a long time ago, back when I used to have cable. It was a great show, but this guy lives on something like 1,000 acres up near Boone, right? Boone, North Carolina. And I've been interested in him for a while, and really just that kind of whole lifestyle, because this man completely lives off the land. I mean, this is hardcore, right? Just like our forefathers did before us, before, you know, we could go down to the store and buy some cow or buy some vegetables, right? He lives very plainly, but he lives very richly too, right? Many of my people settled in the North Carolina mountains, so I became interested in this guy. Visitors are welcome at his 1,000-acre tract of land called Turtle Island Preserve, right? Maybe you've heard of it. Visitors are welcome there, and especially like school children, because what he does is he'll give demonstrations, give sort of programs and all that kind of stuff, tours to school-aged children. And I was reading an interview with him a few weeks ago that a buddy of mine sent me, where he said he asked 50 sixth graders, they were there on a field trip, you know, during school, right, 50 sixth graders to talk about what was sacred to them, right? To kind of talk about the meaning of that word, sacred. None of them knew what it meant, right? Not a one. So he asked them to write down, right? Gave them little slips of paper, and he asked them to write down things that were valuable to them, right? And they did this. And he recalled that only one of those 50 children had any idea of sacredness or value. And after reading paper after paper, you know, slip after slip of the things like cell phones, right, money, right, new cars, right, that sort of thing, new clothes, school coming about. One boy and only one boy said life. Life. Eustace later wrote in his journal, only one small soul in that class was on the right track, away from greed as a motivator. And thank God for it. Thank God for him, he said. Greed is a powerful, powerful motivator in our culture. Greed, it could be argued anyway, drives our economy. Greed drives our wars. It was General and President Eisenhower warned us decades ago about what he called, and I'm not sure if he coined the term or not, I think he might have, of the military-industrial complex. Right? That there is this tendency within the fallen race of Adam, driven by greed, to go to war after war after war after war. Why? Because it's very profitable. When you go into a place and destroy it, you can then send in private contractors to rebuild it. This tendency toward greed and toward mammon lust starts at an incredibly early age, doesn't it? And this is what Eustace Conway found out. Right, when a toddler has their toy taken away from them, especially by another toddler, right, what do they do? What's the reaction? What do they say? Mine! Mine, mine, mine! At least, and I'll tell on my children, they did that. And I've had 4 of them, so I know something of it. Right? 49. 59 out of 60 children. They did not know what was valuable. Why? We have not taught them. We have not taught our children what is valuable and what is sacred. We don't show them. We are not teaching them what eternal value is. We are not teaching them of the things of God of which rust and moth can never touch. We're not teaching them what it looks like to be rich toward God. I mean, you only need to look at the number of states who sponsor lotteries as this surefire way that is a scam to get people out of their money. Oh, well, it's going towards education, right? I know teachers. They're still having to buy supplies for their classrooms. Where's the money? Right, you see, they're just playing off of our greed and our mammon lust for more. Using that desire, that drive, that passion within us for more and more and more to rip us off. Because the temptation to be the rich man that Christ talks about today in the Holy Gospel, that is very, very real and very, very compelling. Because what do we think? We think that if we just had a little bit more, right, then things would be better for us. Right? Things would be better for us. Just a few things, right? Not much. We're not greedy. Right? And ad companies. Oh, I despise ad companies are the worst. I'm sorry if anybody here works for advertising. Right? You can talk to me afterwards and chastise me, throw a book at me or something. But if ad companies are not puppets of the demonic, right? I don't know what is, right? Because they realize that thing in us, right? That desire, that passion for more and more. And what do they seek to do, right? They just seek to stoke and inflame it in us, right? And all you got to do is turn on the TV. Turn on the radio when you go home. Also, you can see and be convinced that your life would be so much better with just a few more strategically purchased items, a few more things that are fodder for moth and rust to destroy. Christ speaks about wealth and possessions almost more than anything else. Repentance is what he preached on the most, by the way. But he preached on the horrible danger of having more and more all the time, the seduction that it is to us, and what it does to us as human beings, what it does to sinful, fallen men. And when we run into those teachings, right, those difficult teachings, hard teachings of Christ, sometimes we call them, we run into those things in the sacred scripture that we don't like or that are difficult for us. What do? We try to pretend it's not there oftentimes. This is the problem with the church in America today. Or we gloss over it. We try to sand and make dull the sharp edges of the Lord's teaching so that it does not strike us too deeply. But woe to us if we try to deaden, that double-edged sword that is the Word of God. Woe to us, because we'll fall on it. We'll fall on that sword to our destruction. So a man steps out of the crowd to the Lord Jesus Christ. and he wants a quick ruling on some sort of legal dispute with his brother, hopefully in his favor. Hopefully. But Christ, as he often does, just bypasses this question altogether. By bypasses this question that this man was asking on the surface of things to get at to the root of what this man's really, like, what's his real problem? What is this man really asking? What's he really inquiring about? And he convicts the heart of this man. In fact, Jesus says, be on guard against covetousness. Why? Well, St. Paul hits on it in Colossians today. Greed. Greed and covetousness is desiring something more than you desire God. That is idolatry. Straight up idolatry. Right, we've been seeing this with Jacob on Wednesday evenings. It's exactly idolatry, and it leads away from Christ, who is the only way and the only truth and the only life. Because he loves us, Christ wants us to live. And our Lord does not mince words here. And he doesn't mince words ever when it comes to having an abundance of things. He's very, very clear that having too many things can purge the life. It can strangle the life out of the sons and daughters of God. And then to take things even deeper, Christ teaches his church a parable. There was once a very wealthy man whose crops had such a good year, not my crops this year, but he had such a good year, he couldn't even store the harvest. I couldn't even hold it all, couldn't even contain it all. So he says to himself, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down all of my barns, all my storage, and I'll build bigger ones. And just put all my junk in there. Right? And then I'll say to my soul, soul, you're doing just fine. In fact, after you build these new big barns, you're not going to have to work for years. Just sit back. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. See, you thought he had it made. But there was one factor that he hadn't figured into his little equation. God came to him that very night and says, you fool. You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And now you're going to die. And because of your greed, your soul is not fine. In fact, your greed has been killing your soul. It's been strangling your soul, strangling your very life. And now, whose will it be? All this stuff that you've accumulated, who's it going to be? So it is, Christ says, with those who lay up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God. Now, our first reaction, and this is that sinful flesh once again, right? The old Adam rising up within us. Our first reaction is probably to come to this man's defense and say, maybe even arguing with Christ, say, well, hey, it's not like he didn't work for all of this, right? It's not like he's stealing it from anyone. What's the problem? He's just practicing good economic business sense. And he's not doing anything. He's not breaking a commandment. He's not stealing. And we may say that because, of course, we're not really defending this man. Who are we defending? Ourselves. Ourselves. Christ's words here are a clue to what he's saying at a deeper level. He refers to this man as a fool. And a fool is not a word that the sacred text uses frivolously. In fact, You're not allowed to call a brother a fool. Right? You know that, right? You cannot do that. Right? You'll be liable to the hell of fire, Christ says, if you do that. It's that serious. Right? You don't believe me? Read the Sermon on the Mount again. Can't slander one of the brethren in this way, period. Can't do it. But it's a word used to describe people who live their lives as if God does not exist. They are a law and they are a god unto themselves. And a fool is a person who has pushed God to the side. They have pushed God away from themselves. And when you do that, when you push God away by elevating something else, he will be second to none. He will not share you with anything or anyone else. He is the Lord your God, and he is jealous for you. Praise be to God. And we should pray that if there is anything or anyone that is coming in between us and God, we should pray that he rip it out of our lives, that he destroy it forever. Christ is teaching us here that we'll never get our lives right. We'll never get what's truly valuable. We'll never know what joy is unless God is at the very center of everything in our life. Unless he is the source. Unless he is that which everything else in our life revolves around and is submissive to. Because he's not saying that wealth and possessions are evil in and of themselves. He doesn't say that. Created them good. And neither are the people that have them. He's not saying they're wicked or evil either. What Christ teaches us is really very simple. And it's straightforward. And yet, it's just so hard for us moderns to hear. We don't heed it. Because we simply don't want to hear it. Christ knows the enemy, and he knows that they use mammon and an abundance of things, an abundance of possessions, to seduce us right back into our former slavery, back into the demonic bondage from which Christ has liberated us. So that at the end, those things that we possess end up possessing us. You've heard this before. It's true. We end up putting all of our faith, all of our trust, all of our hope in those things rather than in God, who is our Father and who loves us and wants what's good for us. That's what's wrong with this rich fool. See, he calculated his life without God, without giving him due honor and due worship. Tell me if this is true or false. Money is the root of all sorts of evil. Yep. Annie, you got it. You get an A for the day because you're the first I heard. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Giving your heart over to it, to an abundance of mammon. When we refuse God as the absolute center of our life, when we refuse him as our shepherd, our navigator, our pilot, not co-pilot, by the way. All right, throw that bumper sticker away. But the source, the center, more essential than oxygen in our lungs. When we refuse him as that, then we begin to look for security elsewhere. And we do become idolaters. We do. And then we develop an insane and ultimately a hell-bent attachment to things and having things that are of no value, which if not broken and then bridled, just like a mad wild horse, it will kill us. There's much more to life than having lots of stuff. It's all vanity, King Solomon says. All of it, vanity of vanities. And in fact, we don't have lots of stuff. Not really, right? We own, now this may be an argument in semantics, but we own nothing. Right? We own nothing. We don't have a bunch of stuff. We're stewards. Right? We're caretakers of what God has created and allowed us to possess for a while. And St. Thomas Aquinas said, and rightly so, that the only reason that you may have more than your neighbor is that God trusts you and that God invites you to care for his beloved with it. Right? It's the invitation given to you by God himself to participate in his love and his work and his mercy for the poor and the downtrodden and the outcast of this world. That's what Aquinas said. Far be it from me to disagree with Aquinas. How have we gotten so far from that understanding of wealth today? I don't know. God help us. Now you may be thinking, Pastor, do you mean all the things that I've worked for in my life, so hard for, they don't belong to me? Is that what you mean? You know what I'd say? Ask me that question again in 100 years. Tell me who your stuff belongs to then. Blessed Dr. Luther put it this way. He said, I've held many things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. The only things that we can take with us out of this life are the things we put in God's hands, not our own. The good that we do for our neighbor who Jesus loves. The sacrifices that we make for the sake of God's kingdom. Works of charity and mercy. Teaching our children the faith of the church. Bringing them to the Holy Communion, the body and blood of Christ, and communing with them, showing them what obedience to the command of Jesus actually looks like. These are the things that are sacred. These are the things that are valuable. Because these are the things that make you rich toward God and can never be taken away from you. Why would we want to take anything with us of this fleshly life anyway, into the life of the age to come? Why would we want to do that? Any and everything that we could have ever imagined will pale in comparison to the infinite beauty of being in the immediate presence of the Holy Trinity. That infinite beauty, by the work and by the sacrifice of the Son of God, that infinite beauty is our inheritance. And it's the only inheritance that matters. Don't ever make yourself a slave to anything on this earth. You be rich toward God. Your future is elsewhere and is of more value than all of the gold in the world. And it's time the Christian church on this earth stopped just saying that and by God start believing it and start living it. In the name of Jesus, amen.